All right, politics. You ready for me to endorse someone? Let's split the church in like 7 minutes and take care of our space issues, right? Well, to our guests here today, my name is Sean. In case you missed it earlier, I'm the lead pastor here. If you'd like to find out more about our congregation, more about our church staff, or maybe have coffee with me or Donnie, just scan this QR code here on the back to connect with us. And then I'd like to draw your attention to that chair Bible there in front of you. In a few moments, when we get to God's Word, we'll be on page 892 in that chair Bible, page 892. And if you do not have a Bible at home, please take that one with you as our gift. We would love for you to leave here with God's Word. And if you don't know where to start, if you take this Bible home, I recommend starting in the Gospel of Mark. So we are continuing our series this morning on But It Hurts, how pain, discomfort is normal for the Christian life. We've looked at how it hurts when we have unanswered prayer. We looked at how it hurts when we have to endure poor treatment from neighbors and authorities, perhaps even harassment. We looked last week at how living in a death-soaked world just hurts. And today, we're going to look at how it hurts when politics divides us. So we're going to look at God's Word. We've got four little points I want to make, and then five action steps that I want us to consider taking together as a congregation. Well, let's turn now to Romans chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. Again, page 892 in the chair Bible, page 11 in your order of service. Romans 13, 1 through 8, this is God's Word. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. This is God's word. Let's pray together. O gracious God and heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning rejoicing that you are the ruler of all creation. Lord Jesus, we come this morning rejoicing that you are the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one given all authority, the one who looks at the universe and proclaims that there is not one inch of territory that you do not say mine. Oh, great ruling God, as we come before your word this morning, would you humble us that we might listen to you? Would you give us hearts and minds and wills that submit to your word, that are changed by your word, and that are obedient to your word? Pray that you would do this, Father, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing, for those of you who maybe aren't familiar with Christianity or haven't read the Bible that much, did you have any idea that the Bible is actually this practical on what it means to be a citizen in a country, that it actually cares that much? God's word does. God's word is practical to your daily life. And so where I want to start this morning is I want to remind us all that our salvation is based in our union with Christ. That we are in union with Jesus. That he is the one who has earned salvation and we are rescued only when united to him. And because we are united to him, we are also united to each other. We really are closer to each other than we are to our non-Christian blood family. And we live in that gospel unity. That's what the Bible tells us. And so the first thing that means is that, guess what? Jesus is first. The very end of this passage in verse 8, God's word instructs us that we have a debt of love to each other. That in Jesus, we owe each other love. That in Jesus, we are counted as righteous and we're fulfilling God's law in him. And practically how that works out is because of our mutual love for each other. This is what our Lord himself said, if you remember, in John chapter 14, verse 15. Famous verse, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." See, because we love Jesus, we love each other in Jesus. And so what that means is that in Jesus, we have unity. Christians are bonded together in Christ, and that bond transcends all other divisions. You see, we have this unity, but here's what's so great about this. Unity is not uniformity. We don't have to be the exact same to be in unity. Now, in Christ, all those other affiliations are less important to us because we are in Jesus. But Jesus first means we can have differences. But it means, for instance, today, it means we don't divide over politics. Because as passionate as we are about politics, we are more passionate about Jesus and our unity in him. And our unity in Jesus, anchored in him, anchored in the gospel, means that unlike so many other places, Christians can talk about politics without the immediate reaction of, if you don't agree with me, you're my adversary. In Christ, we are free to talk about hard things. Oh, it is a shallow, false unity that says, oh, we can't talk about those things. That's too hard. That's too divisive. In Jesus, we owe each other a debt of love, and so we can talk with each other about hard, divisive things. So let's jump in. Politics matters. Some of you, as I've had conversations in the last 2-3 months, have said things along the lines of, you know what, I don't care. Let's just cast it all aside. It's a necessary evil. Politics is secular. Politics is spiritually irrelevant. It's not true. There's a phrase that has become popular in church world in the recent months because of a book. It actually goes back over 2,000 years to Augustine. It basically says this, easy to remember. Politics is important because policies are important, because people are important. People are affected by policies, which are affected by politics. So politics matters. Verses 1 and 2 tell us here that government, politics, is God's idea. He is the source of authority. Politics and government are positive goods in our life from God. There are things to be done. There are laws to be enforced. Politics is what theologians would call a common grace from God. Grace that is available to all people everywhere. Like breathing air, so too having government over you, not living in chaos. Part of God's plan for renewing the world is politics and government. Therefore, verse 2 tells us to resist government is to resist God himself. Oh, Christians, let's repent of the cynicism of our rebellious tendencies that we have because politics have been done so poorly. And instead, let's ask God to bless us with politics done well. You know, we could translate that little phrase in verse 2 as what God has appointed. We could translate that as to what God has ordained. The same special word that he uses for setting apart his men for ministry, the laying on of hands, the gifting of the Holy Spirit. God says the same thing about politics and government. I ordain this. We don't have a right, brothers and sisters in Christ, to look at politics done poorly and say, you don't know what you're doing, God. This junk is, you got it wrong. No. Verse 4, government and politics of God, what's it say, are his servants. It's the word deacon. They're his deacon for your good. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration, wrote these words about the government that would soon imprison him for telling the story of Jesus, the government that would ultimately execute him for telling that story, for holding to a different Lord, for saying Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord. Nero is most likely on the throne as Paul writes these words. If you know anything about Roman history, that ain't very good. And yet, years later, when in prison in Rome, he never recanted Romans 13, oops, my bad, sorry, Holy Spirit got it wrong, do not submit to this guy. Our submission to governments is so profound. Did you pick up on that in verse 6 and 7? It says, we don't resist paying taxes to this wicked government. The chief idol and heart love of most of us in the room are wallets. God's word says, even to a wicked government, pay taxes, submit, because you're submitting to me. So God's word changes us. God's word challenges us. And I have to tell you, this week studying this, especially over the week of Halloween, I had to actually change something in my life. And I had to actually need to repent to my children. Our plane didn't land until late last night, so I actually haven't seen my family yet because they're sick. So when I get home, I have to repent to my family. So if they're watching now, here it is. So every Halloween, since my kids are little, I have done this thing. At the end of the night of trick-or-treating, I take all their candy. And I go through and I pick out the biggest and the best, the stuff I like. And I say, children, and you can ask them. They will tell you, yes, he has done this. I will say, I'm bigger than you. You can't stop me. I haven't earned this. I don't deserve this. And this is called taxes. Kind of giving away my political beliefs, right? Sorry. So this year, studying this text, I was like, I can't do that. Because that contradicts God's word, where God says it doesn't matter if they've earned or deserved. I command. So this year, I'm not taking your candy, kids. Because God's word gets to change us, doesn't it? See, those of us who have been united to Christ, those of us who have been born again by his Spirit and raised to new life, we don't have the right to look at government, to look at politics, say, well, it's a necessary evil. No. Politics matter. It is a good gifts from God for the betterment of our world. At the same time, politics doesn't matter. Don't you love it when preachers do that? So I became a Christian in my late teens, mid-teens, whatever that means, about the same time I became politically aware. Like, I became a Christian about the same time that I was actively helping locally in the campaign of the George H.W. Bush, if that gives you a hint of my timeline, okay? So I turned 50 in a few months, and so there's that time span. And looking back over this time, I am shocked and dismayed, and I bet you are too, at how apparently every 4 years our country is so fragile, so precarious, so on the line of completely falling apart because every election is the most important election ever. The nation is on the line. And in church world, there's often this mentality that Christianity is on the line too. And yet every 4 years, it turns out to just not be true. Why do we keep hearing that? Why do maybe we keep thinking that? Because in a culture that no longer believes in truth, there's nothing left but power. And what speaks to power? Politics. So in the absence of truth, politics becomes everything. And dear Christians, if we have started to think that politics is everything, have we given up on truth? Because you know, we have truth, right? Ephesians 4:21 says the truth is in Jesus. Just one example of hundreds you could find in the New Testament. See, politics doesn't matter for the things that actually matter. Come Wednesday morning, God is still sovereign. Come Wednesday morning, God's sovereign choice for president will be made public. We still rejoicing in our sovereign God? God's person always ends up president. He's never been surprised by an election. For most of the truly important things, the election is irrelevant. God's love for you is the same before the election and after the election. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave and will come back to rule the world is true Tuesday morning, and it will be true Wednesday morning. The fact that if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as the resurrected Lord, that you can have new life in Him is true Tuesday morning, and praise God, it will be true Wednesday morning as well. That you love your children will be true. That you love your spouse, that you get to breathe God's air. Nothing that really matters will change Wednesday morning. Our friends, our family, our neighbors who do not know Jesus Christ will still go to hell when they die Wednesday morning. There will be births, there will be deaths, there will be weddings, there will be funerals. Life will go on. Politics doesn't matter. At the same time, don't hear what I'm not saying, because I know we like to do that. Let's look together at the second half of verse 7. Second half of verse 7 says this. It says, pay to all what is owed them. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. We respect and honor our country for God's sake. We respect and honor our country's leaders for God's sake. Patriotism is absolutely compatible with biblical Christianity. In fact, I would say you can make the case that patriotism is required. If God is sovereign, and if He has ordained this nation, and if He has you sovereignly born in this nation as a citizen, then you honor Him by honoring where He has put you. So don't hear me saying all the stuff I've just said and be sitting there going, oh, no, Pastor Sean loves America. Okay? Right? This nation is not our home. We are elect exiles. Our citizenship is in heaven. Christians have always been strangers and aliens in America. And Wednesday morning, or because of that one county in Arizona, Wednesday evening, we still will be aliens and strangers. We need to hear that, don't we? Because let's be candid, right? The 11th commandment is thou shalt not lie to thyself. We know, our neighbors know, there's a tendency for Bible-believing Christians to conflate a little bit America and the church. America is not the new Israel. America is not the promised land. America and its politics ultimately don't matter. Again, put the rotten fruit down. Okay, the Bible calls us to care deeply about where we live. We are called to pursue, to pray for, to work towards the welfare of the nation in which God has exiled us. That's right out of the prophet Jeremiah. But our hearts are not here. Here's a litmus test about our passions. I want you to think about right now, I want you to get in the screen of your mind, I want you to think about a handful of people in your life who don't go to church, who don't know Jesus, but they know you. You got them? Do they know as much about your Savior as they do your politics? For whom have you been an evangelist, especially the last 60 days? Have we felt the burden of our lost neighbors going to hell because they don't know Jesus? Or have we been preoccupied with the burden that they might vote for the wrong person? I was convicted by that question, and I had to repent. On that happy note, here are five biblical action steps of wisdom that I would like to encourage you with now. One, vote your conscience on Tuesday. God alone is Lord of the conscience. Know your issues. Know your Bible and trust the Spirit to guide your conscience, which may include choosing not to vote. Now, I don't mean, oh, the lines are long. I don't feel like getting out. That is not a conscious choice. That's called laziness, okay? But actually getting there like, I have been given this gift to participate and to honor God with my choice, and I don't know. I just can't. God alone is Lord of the conscience. Vote your conscience on Tuesday. Second, pray like it actually matters. Pray for the issues. Pray for the candidates. Pray that God's truth will prevail. Pray for your enemies. Pray that evil and injustice will be restrained. Pray that justice and peace would prevail. Pray that Jesus would come back, like Tuesday, and fix it all. And to that end, this sanctuary, again, as we announced earlier, will be available during office hours on Tuesday. Come and pray. Donnie will be leading a guided prayer time from 10 to 10:45-ish. Come, spend a few moments if you can, if you're near here, and pray. Third, live in faith rather than fear. Again, God is not fretting over Tuesday's results. Jesus still reigns. The fate of God's kingdom is not now, nor ever has been, tied to the fate of America. When you look at God's grand scheme for humanity, the incredible story he is writing for the planet, Tuesday's election is a tiny paragraph in the insignificant chapter titled America. Nations rise, nations fall, the church endures. Jesus Christ is King now and always. Do not fear. Fourth, model Jesus' humility. Let's not be those that demand that all of our relationships be in lockstep with our politics. Let's not berate, mock, deride, cancel those with different politics. Faithful, Bible-believing Christians who you will see in heaven will be voting for both major candidates. Thoughtful, prayerful sisters and brothers in this room will be voting for opposing candidates on Tuesday. I'm not going to out you. Don't worry about it. Politics is not a litmus test for Christian faithfulness. Again, dear Christian, engage your friends with politics. Give reasons why you think this candidate or this position is better. Actually listen to their reasons and response. But as passionate as you are about your politics, the Bible says to clothe yourself with humility. And one of the ways that looks like is the Bible reminds us that no matter who your chosen candidate is, they are a sinner. They have done and will do evil. Just because they have your vote doesn't mean they have your heart. Don't ruin your witness for Christ by defending the indefensible. At the same time, the candidate you're not voting for is still a human being made in the image of God. You show your respect and adoration for the Creator of humans by how you treat other humans, especially the ones you disagree with. Be passionate about your candidate, but don't forget that the other candidate was created by God, the God who tells us it is not his will for any to perish, but for all to come to a knowledge of him. And fifth, be a voice of healing in this coming season. Whatever the headlines tell us, Wednesday morning, or again, thanks Arizona, Wednesday evening, approximately half the country will reject it. The court battles will begin. Did you see? I already read, like on Friday, there's already been 200 cases preemptively filed challenging the results. If the major media is to be believed, perhaps the protests and the riots will start too. The adversaries of our nation will rejoice. And what an incredible opportunity for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The advocates of the Prince of Peace to be there to bring healing and unity. Oh, in the weeks, perhaps months, of chaos, uproar, and fear, what an incredible opportunity we have to be the disarming community of peace. You realize our culture simply doesn't have the resources that we have to have unity, yet diversity of opinion. They just don't have it. In Jesus, we have been empowered to forgive those who offend us, who are different from us, who attack us. Why? Because in Jesus, we've been reconciled to God when we were his enemies, and therefore we can reconcile to anyone else, even if they see us as enemies. We have the gospel, and we are about to enter into a time when our nation will desperately need it. Or will we be so busy and distracted fighting to make sure our side prevails? We can't bother with the gospel right now. There's more important things. Jesus Christ called his people to be a city on a hill, and he was not referring to any nation, but to his church. Oh, if our nation is going to be plunged into darkness and conflict, it needs the shining light of the gospel from every hilltop of the church. So Jesus first, politics matters, politics doesn't matter, and finally, a king, not a president. Our triune God rules all things. Biblical Christianity proclaims unapologetically the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected glory is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and those are earthly political words, not spiritual words like we turn them into. I don't even know what that means, a spiritual word. This is why the nations that get it persecute the church, because they are saying our Lord is bigger than your politics. You work for him. And the petty dictators of the world say, no, I don't. I'm God, and you will worship me, or I will kill you. Christianity has always made a political claim about the lordship of Jesus. Right before the Great Commission, which we love, what's the preamble to the Great Commission? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's biblical Christianity. So what that means, dear Christian, is that your hope is in that king and that kingdom. Don't let your hope rise and fall based on who's in the Oval Office. Your hope is based in this transcendent King who also came down to be one of us, who loved us enough to enter into our mess of paradoxes and contradictions, full of fear, riddled with division, marred by evil, And into that world, what did the Lord Jesus do? He lived the ultimate loving life of obedience that our holy, transcendent God demands. He absorbed the wrath of God for us. He tasted hell for us so we don't have to live there in 100 years. He voluntarily died an undeserved death, paying the penalty for our sins and then purchasing with his blood our very place in heaven with God. That is what's available to all who place their faith and trust in him. On Tuesday night, your only hope is in Jesus. And on Wednesday, your only hope is still in Jesus. So let all the junk around this election drive you to be passionate, exercising your God-ordained privileges. We get to participate in choosing the leadership of our country. Hallelujah. But let all this junk also drive you to Jesus, the only one who won't disappoint you, the only leader who can fulfill you, and the only one who can rescue you and your country. Let's pray together. Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, I and many others in the room, Lord, we have to confess right now that we have been way more concerned about who will be in the Oval Office in 90 days rather than who will be in hell in 100 years. Lord, would you forgive us? Lord, we ask that you would make us passionate followers of Jesus who joyfully and gladly to your glory participate in a political system that is often unglorious because you've given it to us as a gift. But Lord, would you forgive us for believing our culture and falling for the temptation to see politics as everything? Lord, would you help us once again to live as if our only hope was in Jesus, the resurrected King? And Lord, we pray for those today who don't know you, that, Lord, they would see you in your earthly ruling glory, and they would want to have you as their king. We pray that even now you would do your work of drawing people to themselves, to yourself, of giving them new life, of birthing life in them, and causing them to repent and believe your gospel. We pray that you would do this even now, so that right here, your will would be done, just like it is in heaven. I pray you would do this, Father, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.